Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
No one is born hating another person because of the color of their skin or their background or their religion. People must learn to hate. And if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite. Those are, of course, the words of former South African President Nelson Mandela. I've lived my whole life in the northeast part of this continent, and so I can't tell you precisely why I feel such strong kinship and love for this man. But he is a modern-day prophet. And for the longest time, I had marked on my calendar, with all the birthdays and holidays and anniversaries that I would transfer from one calendar to another at the start of a new year, and write in. For the longest time, I had marked on my calendar the day that Nelson Mandela was elected in South Africa's first free and open and just presidential election, and would honor and mark and celebrate that day. I no longer have it written on my calendar. I just know that it's May 2nd. And I will always know that it's May 2nd. I remember that moment in history. One of the few times I have been able to see history in the making in that way. Nelson Mandela also is credited with saying, and you know, you have to be careful with people credited with saying things on the internet because you never can tell, but I'm pretty sure we're right about this. Nelson Mandela is also credited with saying that it is better to lead from behind and put others out in front, especially when you celebrate victory when nice things occur. You take the front line when there is danger, then people will appreciate your leadership. Now here is a man who clearly led and taught and worked and lived by example. His life as a leader in the resistance against apartheid and his years and years longer than most of my lifetime, 27 years in prison, and his forgiveness and grace and humility upon being released from prison would have been enough to mark him as one of the greatest prophets and nonviolent revolutionaries of our time. And yet he went on to lead as a statesman and politician and to manage a transition in his country from a time of apartheid and segregation and oppression into a time not of retaliation, but of greater justice for his people and for all of the people of South Africa. A brilliant leader, but would be one of the first to say that it's not about him. And so as the world watches with Mr. Mandela and his family, watches his health decline, him facing his last days most likely, and begins grieving in advance, perhaps because it might take us a while. We remember already his legacy. And I saw a couple of articles this week asking questions like, so after Nelson Mandela dies, what happens? Will South Africa erupt in revolution? Well, no, one person replied, because that would mean that we had learned nothing from him. What happens after Nelson Mandela dies is a much greater question about how we look and to whom we look for leadership, for vision and direction and guidance, and how to live in the world and how to love and forgive. I think we have this thing. We have this thing where we like to hold up one or two really great examples of prophets, of those people whom we respect, so many of whom are taken from us early in their lives, and we are blessed to have had Mandela as part of the gift to the world for so long. But we lift up one person and we follow one person's example, and we look to that person to show us how to live and how to be in the world. And we honor them as prophet, and we mourn them when they're gone. But this is a way of perhaps not having to do their work ourselves, not having to carry on the gifts and the teaching that they have given us. I can think that perhaps even as we lift up and revere Jesus, that he would be shaking his head at us and saying, but don't do that to the extent that you neglect to do the work that I do and that I have called you to do. For some reason, I opened and read this passage from 2 Kings a couple of weeks ago, looking ahead. That's very rare for me to be that organized, but I was looking ahead at the passage, and for some reason, it struck me more powerfully than it ever has before, this story about these two men. So we remember Elijah. We remember Elijah from last week's passage, when he was afraid for his life, and he was concerned because the leaders, he had just defeated the prophets of Baal, and the leaders of his people were turning against God and against Elijah and were seeking his life, and so Elijah was afraid for his life. Well, he didn't die. He sought out God on the mountain. God told him in a quiet voice, God told him to return and continue his ministry and his work, and Elijah did not die, but continued that ministry and gathered around him other prophets, students, disciples, if you will. He had his group of disciples. About 50 of them were told in this passage. And one of his dear disciples, Elisha, obviously thought of him as master and teacher, but as friend. In some translations or interpretations of that passage, as Elisha watches Elijah taken up into heaven, he exclaims, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel have taken my father away." This man who is his mentor, his teacher, his friend, I imagine. And so as Elijah knows his time is coming to an end and he's walking on, he turns and he says to Elisha, "You can stay. God wants me to go on, but you stay here." And Elisha says, "Oh, no, 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 I'm going to go with you. I will not leave you. I'm going to go wherever you go. Take me with you." And so they walk on together. And then again, Elijah turns and says to Elisha, "Now God wants me to go to the edge across the River Jordan, but you stay here." And Elisha says, "Oh, no, no, I will not leave you." And again, as they did in their ministry, as they appear to have done in their life together as teacher and student, like father and son, they walk on together. How blessed we are to have those people who walk together with us in ministry, in life, even to the last of our days. They walk on together. And Elijah takes off his mantle or cloak, and he uses it to strike the water and part the River Jordan, and they walk on together. And then he asks Elisha, "Is there something I can do? I know I'm about to go. Is there something I can do?" And Elisha asks the one thing Elijah can't offer, which is, "May I have your gift? May I have your prophecy? May I have your power to receive and interpret God's spirit? May I take up your ministry in your place when you are gone?" And Elijah says, "It will be difficult. It will be difficult." Just as Jesus tells his disciples in the passage from today's gospel reading, "Foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." This journey of discipleship is difficult. Anyone who looks back, who is consumed with the things behind them, with what has been, can't journey on, can't walk together ahead. It will be difficult. "But if you see me as I depart," Elijah says, "then you will have received the gift of prophecy that I have." And then this really bizarre image, right? This vivid description of a chariot with flaming horses comes and carries Elijah away in a strong wind. Ironically, God's voice was not in the strong whirlwind a few chapters ago, but now God's presence carries Elijah away in a wind, and Elisha stands looking up and crying out what he sees: the chariots of God, the cavalry of Israel, are carrying away my master, my teacher, my father, my friend. We imagine he stays there for a moment, looking at the last place that he saw Elijah, looking up at the heavens, looking out across the desert to see if he'll return, to try to ease the ache inside him, his teacher, his father, his friend. It would be tempting to stay in that place, to stay looking at the place where the prophet has been, to hold their memory and their legacy, and think that in doing so we honor them. O Mandela, O Martin Luther King, O Harvey Milk, O whomever our leaders and prophets and teachers and examples have been, who have been taken from us or will soon be taken from us. But Elisha doesn't stay there. Just as the disciples don't stay looking up at Jesus after he disappears from their sight, if we stay looking up, if we allow the legacy to outshine the ministry, then we never have the opportunity to turn from that place and to pick up the mantle, to pick up the ministry. As I said, with the children, it's like a giant relay team. And if one member of the team is constantly looking at the first runner or the runner before them, it's not going to work. You have to focus on the person who's about to do the handoff. But once the baton is in your hand, you take it and you run. And so Elisha turns his eyes from the place where his father and friend and teacher has disappeared, and fallen beside him on the sand is Elisha's cloak. His mantle, it is called sometimes. And we know that that has a ceremonial meaning, right? In addition to just being his cloak, that we use the term to take up someone's mantle. This is where we get that, to take on the mantle of authority, to take on their legacy, to take on their power. And so he takes on this cloak. He picks it up, and he does what he's seen Elijah do with it before. He uses it to strike the water of the River Jordan, not sure if it's going to work for him. We can kind of imagine almost a humorous moment where he hits the water and waits to see what's going to happen. Did he receive the blessing? He did see Elijah as he disappeared from his sight. He did watch as he was taken away. And his one dearest hope is that he can carry on the ministry in his place. And this is the test. He picks up the cloak and he uses it to strike the water of the River Jordan and holds his breath to see. And sure enough, as it did for Elijah, the River Jordan parts for Elisha. And he walks back across it to the waiting disciples, to the waiting ministry, to the waiting world. It would be easy to idolize the Elijahs that have gone before us. The Bible is filled with stories of them, filled with prophets. It would be easy to idolize the prophets and visionaries of our own time. Their lives are mighty, their work magnificent, their legacy powerful. But if we keep our eyes focused on them and on the place where they vanish from our sight, then we will never turn and pick up the mantle. We will never strike it against the River Jordan and see if we too have the gift and the calling that they have. What a moment it is when a student achieves the same level of mastery as their teacher. What a moment it is when a disciple receives and lives out the ministry of our teacher, of our friend, Christ. To pick up the mantle to take it upon ourselves in the midst of the tears, in the midst of having lost perhaps the focus, the vision of that one prophet, and to turn and see if we too have been given the gift, the power, the burden. It will not be easy. The burden and calling of their ministry to carry on. To realize that when we feel the baton in our hand, that it is our time to run. It is our time to see if we can gain speed, if we can carry this message further. Elijah's message was to teach people about God, because the people of his time had forgotten what it meant to live as God's children, to live as God's people. Mandela's baton, Mandela's message was to teach people, I believe, about forgiveness and about what it means to be just and kind, even when one has been at the receiving end of oppression and brutality, especially then. And if we pick up mantles like these, mantles like teaching people about forgiveness and kindness and justice, teaching people about God's love and grace and blessing and abundance, when we take these mantles upon us and pick them up, we turn and see if we too have been given this calling. I believe we have. I believe that when we strike the Jordan rivers of our day, we will see that yes, indeed, we are called to this work. We are called to this ministry, and we are blessed and equipped to carry it out. And so the baton is ready for the handoff. The mantle is lying on the ground by our feet. Do we stop and pick it up? Do we turn our eyes from the places where the prophets have vanished to see the calling before us? Do we listen to the voices of the prophets of our own day, speak to our hearts, but internalize them and make the message our own? When we strike out, when we start to run, I believe we will find that we have been given the gift of this ministry, and it's now ours to run with it. Amen.